So we are in the third week of a sermon series titled The Meaning of and the Motive for Romance, Marriage, and Sex. Through the series, we've been looking at just one verse from the Bible. This is from the first book of the Bible, Genesis 2. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So we've looked at this verse the past 2 weeks. And the central idea from this verse that we've been reflecting on, that we've been building on, that we've been applying to our lives is simply this. Marriage is a sanctuary. The sanctuary of marriage is a safe place for the husband and wife. It's a sacred place. And it is a place to be without shame for the husband and the wife. In the first talk, we saw that marriage God created marriage to be a sanctuary within a sanctuary. So first, God created Eden in its beauty, in its perfection, in the security it offered. Eden was a large sanctuary. But within this large sanctuary, God created a smaller, more exclusive, more intimate sanctuary, which is to be enjoyed between only the husband and the wife. So we saw that marriage is a sanctuary within a sanctuary. In the second talk, we explored biblical sexuality within the sanctuary of marriage. We looked at the origin of sexuality. We looked at the practice of sexuality. We looked at the future of human sexuality. If you missed the sermon last week or the week before, actually, tough luck. One sermon you wouldn't want to miss, but it's there online. So if you, this entire series and all other sermons you hear on New City is there online. You can check us out, check those out if you're interested at newcitymumbai.com. And this week, I want to explore this dance between our marriage and our careers. This interplay, this very dynamic interplay between our marriage and our careers. And we looked at just this one verse the past 2 weeks. We're going to look at this very verse this week too. But I'm going to read this verse in its full context for us before we dive in. Let me read that for us. I'm reading from Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible, chapter 2, verses 15 to 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Allow me to pray. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. We know that you're putting in our hearts a desire to love Jesus more. And as you're birthing that desire, we know that you're developing in our hearts a power, a gospel power to say no to sin. And Lord, we believe in faith that you are empowering us to live out your plans and purposes, your creation purposes for us. So this morning, even as I speak, help me depend on you, Holy Spirit, and inspire us beyond the words I speak, beyond the thoughts that I communicate, beyond the ideas that I share, beyond my exposition. Holy Spirit, would you speak directly to people, Lord, and bring about transformation in our lives and the way we see this interplay between our marriage and our careers. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Men and women are choosing to get married later and later. It's pretty obvious from the culture around us. Well, let me just put some statistics to this thought that I'm sharing, to this trend that we are seeing all around us. Data from the Indian National Census of 2011 tells us that as much as 12% of women in India are either marrying late or remain unmarried. It's not just women. It's pretty obvious that men are marrying late too. And probably the single biggest reason for this is that men and women are equally focused on building successful careers through their 20s, and they begin to think about marriage, if at all, only in the 30s. So much so that the contemporary culture has created this strange dichotomy between marriage and careers. If you want to get married, forget your career. Or if you want a successful marriage, you have to give up all plans of getting married before 30 at least. That's the narrative among singles who are professionals or artists, isn't it? That's the narrative this culture tells us. I guess we will also agree that the more we delay marriage, the more independent we become and the more afraid we become of fully committing ourselves, lock, stock, and barrel, to someone for the rest of our lives. And so, one reason after the other, this dichotomy between marriage and careers in our culture is becoming wider and wider. This dichotomy is not biblical at all. The Bible teaches us that we need not live with an either career or marriage mindset. On the contrary, and that's what I'm going to be laboring on this morning, the Bible tells us that there is a very, very, very close link between a career and our marriages. They are so closely intertwined than we had ever, more than ever, we had ever imagined before. The passage that we are exploring this morning paints for us a beautiful, a joyful, and a deeply fulfilling duet between our marriage and our careers. And I want to draw three things for us from this passage about our marriages and our careers. Brace yourself. What I'm going to share just now is going to shock you. This is not the understanding of the Bible we've had for a long time. But as always, I will establish everything that I share this morning from the scripture passage that we're looking at. So the first thing that I want to draw for us from this passage is marriage was created for our careers, but you heard me right. I'm saying marriage was created for our careers. It's a shocking statement, isn't it? But that's exactly what this passage is telling us, and I'm going to unpack that for us in a minute. But hang on. I hope you also notice that there is a qualifying statement. Marriage was created for our careers, but. So there is a big qualifying. There is this big qualifying factor involved. The Lord God, you might find the statement, marriage was created for our careers, pretty shocking. Let me take us back to the passage we just read. And I'm going to pull out two verses very closely linked to each other in this passage. First, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And then God talks about this tree that they're not supposed to eat the fruit from. And then the next verse, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Here's what is happening in this passage. God created man, and God put Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. And I draw from this that work is a creation purpose. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons God created Adam was that Adam would work the Garden of Eden and take care of it. Soon after God does this, God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden. God says, it is not good for Adam to be alone, so I will make a helper for him. The question I want to urge us to consider this morning is, a helper for what? In the light of this passage, what is God creating this helper for? A helper to work the garden with Adam and to take care of it. Let me describe in modern language what God is doing in this passage. God created Adam and God gave Adam a career. What was the career? Gardener. Don't look down on the career of gardening. It was beautiful at that point in time. God creates Adam. He gives Adam a career, the career of gardening and taking care of all of God's creation. And then God tells Adam, you can't do it alone. You need a helper. So God created Eve and he got them married so that they could together pursue the career of gardening for God's glory. The career of stewarding all of God's earth for the glory of God. God actually even goes one step ahead if you can see that from the passage. As soon as Adam and Eve get married, he gives Adam and Eve a promotion. Because when Adam was single, God said, take care of the garden. But now that Adam and Eve are married, God's saying, take care of the whole earth. It's a promotion. We see that in Genesis chapter 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Think with me on what this passage is all about. Very simple question. Did God create career first? Did God create work first? Or did God create marriage first? God created career first. And the whole statement that God makes, it's not good for man to be alone. It's because God knew that Adam couldn't manage this career all by himself. And God created women and instituted marriage so that through the sanctuary of marriage, Adam and Eve can together reign over all the earth. That's why I said marriage was created for our careers. You know, traditionally we've looked at this passage and we felt that Adam was lonely and marriage is an end to loneliness. It is. I'm not at all saying that's wrong, but that's only part of the understanding that we need to have from this very crucial creation passage. And clearly, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not only in the context of loneliness, but it's also in the context of the work that God has assigned human beings to do. We've just started off. This needs a fair bit of explanation. And we're going to be studying this a little more in detail in the next few minutes. But before that, I know there is a question that is brewing in some of our minds. And let me articulate that question for you. Is the Bible sexist? So when God said, I will create a helper suitable for man, was God being sexist? So are you telling me that women are mere helpers? That's all that is to womanhood, that they need to be mere helpers? Is that God's plan? Not at all. Allow me to answer that. It's a very genuine objection, and it's an objection that's being raised. It's very very real in the culture that we live in, where gender diversity is being celebrated, and rightly so, in our workplaces. So allow me to answer that objection with just two answers. We don't fully understand the meaning of the word helper seen in a very simplistic context. First, in the full and true context of this passage, the helper, Eve, the woman, is crucial because without the woman, without the helper, Adam is incomplete in his career of taking care of the earth. He cannot do this job. The word helper is to be seen as the woman complementing man, making up for what the man is lacking, and together as a team, serving God. That's my first explanation. Now, that doesn't convince you. I have one more, and I think this is, I've saved the best for the last. The word helper is a very significant word in the Bible. It was first used in the context of Eve in relation to Adam. The second time it is used, it is the word helper is used to describe the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself as a helper to men and women. John, which is a book in the New Testament written by one of the disciples of Jesus, this is what John says, and I'm reading from NKJV. "These things I have spoken to you," these are the words of Jesus, "these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is described as a helper to men and women. I don't want to draw this analogy too much, but the way the Holy Spirit is described as a helper is pretty much the same way in which Eve is described as a helper. So, does the Holy Spirit being described as a helper make him inferior to men? Absolutely not. In the same way, woman being described as a helper does not make the woman inferior. Without Eve, Adam is incomplete. Without Eve, Adam cannot complete the assignment that God has given him of taking care of planet Earth. So the helper Eve is no less than Adam, but the helper Eve is very, very, very different from Adam. I need to pause for a moment to articulate New City's convictions about gender roles in God's kingdom. I'm not going to dwell on it. I just want to share three sentences. We'll talk about it another day, another sermon perhaps. Three sentences. First, men and women are totally and absolutely equal before God. There is no question of either male or female in God's eyes being inferior to the other. Let me say that loud and clear. The second statement I want to make is, but men and women are not the same. We are different. We are equal, but we are not the same. We are equal, but we are different. And third, because we are different, God has given us complementary roles. There are some things which only women can do. Whatever, how much ever I desire, I cannot give birth to a child from my womb. No man can do that. It is impossible. A few things only women can do, and few things only men can do. And in coming together in our complementariness, we bring glory to God. And that's what we believe in New City about gender roles in God's kingdom. Let's go back to the first point that we were drawing from this passage. Marriage was created for our careers. Adam and Eve, as a married couple, were created to work and take care of and rule all over the earth. By that logic, and moving into application now, by that logic, if marriage was indeed created for our careers, to pursue our careers at the cost of marriage, we are actually missing out on something. There's a great blessing that God has designed to flow into our careers through our marriage. And by delaying marriage primarily for reasons of our career, as I said, we do celebrate singleness, and I want to keep reminding us of that, we are missing out on something. Biblically, our careers, and I'll unpack that some more as we go along, our careers are enriched and strengthened by strong, joyful marriages. So let me speak to couples and say, do not sacrifice your marriage for your career. Do not lay your marriages on the altar of your careers. Do not waste your marriages. Do not ignore your marriages. Do not give your marriages less attention because of your career. we are all vulnerable to do that, especially as we live in a city like Mumbai where work is so demanding. We live in such a performance-driven culture. We are all vulnerable to do that. And may I submit, may I beg with us, may I plead with us, do not be absent. If you're married, husband and wife, do not be absent in the sanctuary of marriage because you're out there pursuing your career. On the other hand, use the sanctuary of marriage to strengthen and to be enriched in the pursuit of your career. Do not abandon the sanctuary of marriage in the pursuit of career. It's simple. God has created some creation rhythms. Day and night. Work and rest. Sleep. Now, however strong you may be, however ambitious we may be, we can maybe go for 2 days without sleep and work and just working. Maybe 3, maybe 4 days, maybe 5 days. That's it. We need sleep. That's how we are wired. So we cannot fight that creation rhythm. Similarly, that's the relationship between marriages and our career. We cannot fight that creation rhythm God has intended. Our marriages are designed to help us do better in our careers. That's the biblical view. So that narrative of our culture, which says if you get married, you cannot pursue your career, or if you pursue your career, you cannot get married, that narrative that the culture keeps telling us is wrong. The correct biblical narrative is that our marriages enrich us and equip us to do better in our careers. Biblically, marriage was created for our careers. But there is a big qualification here. This statement is true. This statement is meaningful, and it holds true only if we understand our careers correctly. We have to understand what our careers are from God's perspective. I've been working as a business journalist for 23 years now, and as I look back at my career, I have to admit that more than 90% of the time, what has motivated me is my success and my ambition. It's only 10% of the time, and to be honest, it's perhaps less than even 10%, that I've been truly motivated by the glory of God and the service of people in my career, for my career. As a journalist, the desire to make a name for myself through my work, I am sad to confess, has been stronger than the desire to bring glory to God and to serve people through my work. It is a daily battle that I face, and I presume each of us face that battle too. The pride of success and the fear of failure are two very strong and wrong motivators for our work. We need to learn to replace these wrong motivations with a love for God and a love for people as the primary motive by which we work. And let me tell you, maybe you're better off. I'm not. This has been a daily struggle. We have to fight this battle every single day in our lives when we go to work. The work that God called Adam and Eve to do, the careers God called Adam and Eve to build, was designed to bring glory to God. It is only for this God-glorifying careers that marriage was designed. Marriage was not designed for the self-glorifying careers that most of us are trying to build for ourselves most of the time. Let me make one quick observation here. God has given all of us who are followers of Jesus two mandates. The first mandate is the creation mandate. All of us, without exception, are given skills and talents and gifts. And all of us are called to use these talents to work and bring glory to God and to serve one another through our work. Some of us are doctors, some are lawyers, some are journalists, some of us are in sales, some of us are in accounts, some of us make music, some of us are actors, some of us work with NGOs, some of us are studying. In doing all this as an act of worship unto God, we are fulfilling God's creation mandate in our lives. The second mandate that God has given us, apart from the creation mandate, is the redemption mandate. We do want to share the love of Jesus with our friends, neighbors, colleagues, and family, especially those who do not yet know Jesus. And this is the redemption mandate that God has given every one of us. Now, both the creation mandate and the redemption mandate are equally important. Both are equal worship unto God, and we are all called to live out both mandates. The goal of marriage, starting from the creation account, where the goal of marriage was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and reign over the earth, if that was the initial goal of marriage, after the sin of Adam and Eve, we can now say that the goal of marriage, and because of what Jesus did for us, the goal of marriage is mission, where it was just biological growth. We are now called by God to bring forth spiritual growth into God's kingdom by helping people who do not yet know Jesus believe in Jesus and receive freely as a gift from God eternal life. And so if the goal of marriage is mission, then when I say creation mandate and redemption mandate, mission is actually an intertwining of the creation mandate and the redemption mandate in all of our lives, because we spend most of our time in the workplaces. We spend a lot of our time. We spend more time than with our families. We definitely more time than church, more time than family, more time than wife, more time than children. More than any of this, we spend physically and mentally more time at our workplaces or the businesses that we run. And that's us living out the creation mandate. And so the creation mandate and redemption mandate become so intertwined for us, because it is in our workplaces that there are plenty of opportunities to live out the redemption mandate. So if the goal of marriage is mission, the mission for most of us is lived out through our careers. So our marriages are meant to enrich us. So this dichotomy between marriage and careers is wrong. That brings us to the third and the last thing that I'd like to unpack for us from the passage. And that's simply this. We're going to be spending more time applying this in our lives in this part. We need to learn the dance between our marriage and our careers. And we need to learn this dance well. Traditionally, we've seen marriage, and we've seen a relationship between God, career, ministry as an order. So to begin with, we put God right on top. After God comes family. After family, for some of us, comes career. For some of us, comes ministry. For some of us, it's both. Actually, both are one and the same. We are serving God in different ways. But we've traditionally seen this as an order. But what is a better way to see this is not to see these things not as an order, but to see these things as an orbit with God at the center and all of these different other pieces revolving around God. And this is a better representation of how the Bible encourages us to live our lives. And these are dynamic. They keep changing. If you've just had a baby, then this orbit is going to look very different in many ways, except one. God is still at the center. Or if you've been given a very, very important assignment in your work and you have to, for the next few days, you have to really spend a lot of long hours at work, this orbit can look very different, but God is still at the center. That is a non-negotiable. And that's why I call this a dance. Everything moves around, but God at the center is holding it all together. As we sung this morning, this is God's great dance floor. And we come alive with joy and we enjoy life if and only if God is at the very center. Allow me to go back to the central verse we've been looking at through these past 3 weeks. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. God designed the sanctuary of marriage to be powerful enough to help Adam and Eve and their descendants to rule the earth. Think about this. God entrusted the whole earth to Adam and Eve on the strength of their marriage. God entrusted the whole earth to Adam and Eve on the strength of their marriage. My wife and I, as we look back at our marriage, I can say with confidence that we have accomplished 10 times more together than what we could have accomplished individually. You know, at the church plant, I might be more visible than her, but we both know that I would be such a big mess without her. And I suspect that I would also have messed up all of you pretty bad if Aji and I had not been a team working together, complementing one another through very different gift mix, through very different mindsets, enriching the call that God has called me to, the call that God has called her to. What God has called me to do, whether it's my work as a journalist, whether it's my work as a church planter, I can never do without Aji. What God has called Aji to do, she can never do without me. We are called to work together as a team. I still remember the season maybe 7 years ago when Aji first started working with minor girls who were trafficked and rescued. And she would come back broken and shattered, traumatized by listening to the trauma these girls, sometimes as young as 12 and 13, have been facing for the past 2 years, 3 years. Some of them raped 20 times in a night by customers. And she would come and tell me these stories. I was a very bad husband, just listening, because I would say my first response would be, Aji, stop this, enough, you've done this enough, don't do this anymore. Right? But by the grace of God, we both persevered. And the fact that I was available to just listen to her, I believe strengthened her in her call, in God's call on her life. And we our marriages enrich us, strengthen us to do the things that God has called us to do together as husband and wife, and also individually as husband and wife. Let me repeat what I said earlier. God entrusted the whole earth to Adam and Eve on the strength of their marriage. To those of us who are married, your marriage as a sanctuary can empower you in your careers. I want us to think about this. Are we utilizing our marriage as a sanctuary to energize our careers? Husbands and wives, how much are we confiding the joys and sorrows of our career with each other? Now, I must talk to men here. Men are generally terrible communicators. Generally. There are always good exceptions, and I'm not one of them. You know, we tend to build a wall between our work and our marriages. I don't think that's godly. I don't think that's biblical at all. We need to learn. We need to work real hard in coming back home to our wives. And the other way around too, for wives who are working, come back to our husbands. Women are generally far better communicators. And talk about our work with our spouses. You know, the truth is, as we engage in our careers, as we just caught up with the busyness of everyday work, we tend to lose perspective. We do tend to lose perspective. We struggle to be objective. But within the sanctuary of a marriage, a safe place, a sacred place, a place without shame, within the sanctuary of marriage, we can be brutally honest with each other. We can talk about our struggles in a way we can never talk to anybody else. So husbands and wives, talk to each other about your careers. Be tender, be gentle, be loving, be compassionate, and speak the truth. You know, when your spouse is missing out on a perspective, do not hesitate to help him or her see that. For those of us who are single and excited about the career or art form we are pursuing, imagine a soul companion with whom you can discuss everything. Imagine the joy of being in a sanctuary where you and your spouse can be without shame with each other. Life can become beautiful in that. One more thought on marriage and the interplay between marriages and our careers. Only marriage is designed to be a sanctuary. Our careers are not designed to be a sanctuary. Sorry, slide is missing. Only marriage is designed to be a sanctuary. Our careers are not designed to be a sanctuary. So I speak to both couples and singles. I beg you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I encourage you, I command you, I admonish you. Do not make your careers a sanctuary. It will kill you. It will enslave us. Do not make your careers a sanctuary. How do we do that? By deriving all our value, our sense of worth, our reason for existence, by focusing so much of our mind space predominantly on our careers. When we do that, we are making careers our sanctuary. And when our careers fail us, or when there's a down or a disappointment at work, if we made a careers to be our sanctuary, we will be crushed. So I beg you, do not make careers your sanctuary. And I'm praying that this time of worship together, this talk will radically redefine the way we see the relationship between marriage and our careers. Allow me to bring this sermon and this entire three-week series on marriage to a close with one last thought. Adam was given marriage to finish the work God had assigned him. We all know Adam and Eve messed up. They rebelled against God and they disobeyed him. The first marriage failed to do the work it was assigned to do. But God sent his son Jesus to fix everything that Adam and Eve and all of us have had messed up. Adam was given marriage to finish the work God had assigned him. But Adam failed. But Jesus, look at the beauty of Jesus. Jesus finished his work perfectly, dying on the cross to redeem us. And then claimed his bride, us, the church. Everything Adam failed in, Jesus set right. Think about this. What is the ultimate aim of marriage? Why did God institute marriage in the first place? God brought together Adam and his wife Eve together so they would multiply. They would reflect back to God his glory here on earth. So the goal of marriage is God's glory. And what can bring greater glory to God than to see wild and reckless and wicked sinners like me and you reconciled with a holy God? There is no greater glory to God than sinners being reconciled with him. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. As I shared earlier during our time of worship, God punished Jesus for our sins. And in Jesus, the full punishment of our sins was served. And so when Jesus rose again from the dead, after bearing upon his body, upon himself, the fullness of God's wrath and anger and justice for your sins and mine, he rose again from the dead. And then our sins are completely forgiven once and for all. And because of what Jesus did, because we can now relate to Jesus as our bridegroom, there is now union between God and man. There's a reason that God, throughout the Bible, communicates that we, the church, are the bride and Jesus is our bridegroom. The reason God is communicating that is He wants us to grasp, He wants us to realize, He wants us to enjoy the union that we will one day experience with Jesus. We will see Him face to face and we will be without shame. Allow me to close with an illustration, an imaginary illustration, but one that makes this point very well. Imagine a CEO. And the CEO had an accountant. The CEO was a good, godly man. He was a kind man. He was a compassionate man, but the accountant was crooked. And so the CEO discovered that this accountant had swindled 1 crore rupees from the company. The CEO, being kind and gentle, he walks up to the accountant. He says, "I've discovered this. I'm going to forgive you. Please don't do this again. Set everything right." The accountant says, "Yes, I will." 6 months later, the CEO again discovers that this time the accountant has swindled not 1 crore, but 3 crore rupees. Again, the CEO goes to the accountant and says, "Second time, I'm forgiving you yet again. Please do not do it again." 3rd time, the accountant does exactly the same thing, and the CEO still forgives him. 4th time, the accountant swindles 10 crore, and now the CEO has had it. He says, "I cannot put up with this anymore. I've been so forgiving, but you have no regard for my forgiveness. There is no way I'm going to put up with this anymore. I've got to bring an end to this behavior of yours of stealing. I have to put an end to it. So will you marry my daughter? Because if you marry my daughter, everything that's my wealth, everything belongs to you. And you no longer need to steal because everything that is mine, I give to you." You know, in a sense, that's what God did by giving Christ Jesus to us as a bridegroom. He says, when you experience union with Jesus, as a husband and wife experience union with one another, the desire to sin will go away. The inclination to sin will go away. You will not want to continue with your wicked ways when you know that you're called to be His bride. We are called to experience union with Him.